We discussed first that Jesus' first I am statement, he said, I am the bread of life, the one who ultimately satisfies. Then the second statement, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the one who illuminates our darkened condition, our sinful condition, and gives hope to the believer. And then a few chapters later, Jesus reveals his third I am statement. Now, let's set up the scene a little bit here. In the previous chapter, we're going to be in John chapter 10, but in the previous chapter, John 9, Jesus just performs a miracle, a spectacular one. He's restored the sight of a man who's been blind since birth. And the story of this miracle, it spreads like wildfire. Because if you read John chapter 9, you find this once blind man busy telling other people about what Jesus had done for him, busy telling him about Jesus, how Jesus had restored his sight. Word of mouth, that's how news traveled back in Jesus' time. And people, they were talking. Jesus' popularity, it's increasing. And if you were here with us last week, you'll remember Brian preaching on the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Brian even read to us the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead by Jesus. This is the peak of Jesus' popularity right here during his ministry on earth. And so we're in John 10, right between two big stories of a man regaining his sight and Lazarus being raised from the dead. And so turn with me, if you haven't already, to John chapter 10. There are Bibles in the pew or in the seats in front of you, and the page numbers up there on the screen in John 10. As I read John 10, there's a closeness, there's a personal feeling about these words from Jesus. And I don't know about you, but when someone says close, personal words to me, I lean in. I want to listen. I want to focus. So my mind works and tries to process what's being said. Jesus is telling his followers some pretty personal words here. So let's look at John 10, and then we'll read the first five verses together to begin our passage. John 10, verses 1 through 5 says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." As you see these first five verses, do you notice anything? Do you see the story that's starting to be presented here? We see a story about sheep and a shepherd. In fact, we're talking a lot about sheep in these first five verses. This is one of the greatest pictures Jesus could have used back in the Middle East during Jesus' time. The Bible used stories about sheep frequently. In fact, if you look back in the Bible and read through your Old Testament, man, you find Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and even Moses and David. They were all shepherds. And so this was a great current illustration for Jesus to use. The people that are listening to Jesus should immediately understand what he's trying to explain. And so in verse 1, Jesus is describing the shepherd scene, and he's using sheep as a picture of his followers. And so when you see this word sheep in this passage, realize what Jesus is talking about, his followers, his believers. Now in Jesus' story, he describes a sheepfold. I have a picture for you of a sheepfold on the screen right there. You see, a sheepfold's a walled enclosure, usually near a house or several houses. And this is what would happen. In a sheepfold, often several families or people would put all their sheep in that sheepfold at night. They would gather them in. And during the night, those families would hire a gatekeeper to watch over all their sheep. Because sometimes during the night, as it was mentioned in verse 1, you've got some people trying to steal the sheep. And as you see in this picture, there isn't a physical door. The gatekeeper was the literal door. He would stand on watch. And as I mentioned, as you read through verses 1 through 5, you've got some people climbing over the wall sometimes, looking for a weakness in the sheepfold. to try to get in, to steal the sheep. And normally, if you see someone climbing over a wall like this sheepfold, it's probably not there for any good purpose. For instance, if you look out in your backyard at night and you see someone climbing over your backyard fence, you're probably going to assume they're not there for a good reason. If you see somebody trying to pry open your window at night, you're probably going to think that's not a good situation that's going on right there. That's the same thing that's happening here. They're making sure that no one's going to come in over these walls. But then Jesus talks about who belongs in the sheepfold. It's the shepherd. In verse 2 and in verse 3, the shepherd can walk right up to the door. And the gatekeeper, he opens it up. He belongs there. And as we get to verse 3, it gets to my favorite part. The shepherd will call out his sheep to follow him out to the pasture. Not all the sheep in the fold will follow. Since there are sheep from several families there, they don't come to any voice. The shepherd calls out only his sheep, and only his sheep follow after him. And when the sheep hear that voice that they're accustomed to, they know who they're supposed to follow. They won't follow anyone else. In fact, they'll flee from a stranger. The shepherd leads his flock, and his sheep follow him. There's truth here for us. I hope you see it in these verses. Time and time again, when we will see this in the Bible, if you follow along, especially in the New Testament, if you follow Jesus, you listen to and obey his words. If you follow Jesus, you listen to and obey his words. In fact, flip back in your Bible, is just a couple chapters to John 8. Find John 8:47, just a page back. And look at this verse with me. It says this: whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. I'm concerned that there are many out there that identify with the words of Jesus, but not with living it out, not with their actions. These words are meant to be a caution to us. Do we speak of God, but we don't act upon it? And then the opposite's also true of followers of Jesus. They flee from things that aren't good. Do you see that in verse number 5? A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. A sheep won't follow a stranger, but will flee from him. We aren't exactly told who or what is the stranger, but we have a fairly good idea. This isn't a good thing. In fact, it's a negative thing. They're fleeing from something that's not helpful for them to follow after their shepherd. I don't want to spend all my time here, but there is great wisdom in intentionally examining your life to see if there are things that don't help you follow Jesus. It is good for us to examine our lives to see if there are things that don't help us follow after Jesus. Can we just apply these things for a little bit? Teenagers. I'm a youth pastor. I want to talk to the teenagers here. Teenagers, there is great wisdom in going to sleep on Saturday night in an hour that will allow you to be refreshed and ready to go to worship on Sunday morning. You know what? YouTube and Netflix, hanging out with friends until 2 a.m., that might seem really, really tempting, but it may not be helpful for you to follow your God. So decide now how you will prepare to worship your God on Sunday morning. That will help you. There's wisdom there. Kids, where are the kids? If you're in sixth grade or below, can you wave at me? Can you wave? Oh, yes, they're the kids. Hi, kids. Kids, it's really good that when you're in Sunday school or when you're in Awana, that you listen and memorize those Bible verses that those teachers are trying to teach you. You know, you could goof off and you could not pay attention, but it would really, really help you if you exercised all that brain power that you have to hide God's word in your heart. You know what? And kids, guess what? I'll let you know a little secret. It'd be good for adults to do the same thing too. Hide God's word in our hearts. And for us adults, we ought to examine our lives often to see where we place our priorities and we use our resources. What's most important to you? Is it to know and to serve God? Sheep stray from their shepherd. So we ought to be examining our lives and listening to the words of Jesus and see where our thoughts and motives, where they really line up. But you know, in this passage, in verses 1 through 5, it's not just warnings that are coming from Jesus. There's encouragement all throughout this passage. I especially love verse 3. It says that he calls his sheep by name. Man, studying that phrase this week, that was good for my soul. My God calls me by name. He knows me, George. He calls me by name to follow after him. I don't deserve that kind of care and treatment. I don't deserve that kind of care and provision, but that's our good God. And sometimes when we think we're in life, when we might be all alone, and we think we're all alone, God says we're closely watched and protected, and provided and guided and loved by our God. We remember that the shepherd calls all of his sheep by name. But you know, if you're following that story, you realize, you know what? Not all the sheep came to the shepherd. Some of them didn't know his voice, and he didn't know them. So Jesus offers a beautiful invitation. Let's read verses 6 through 10 and finish the passage here. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." After Jesus gets done speaking about the shepherd and his sheep, the people don't seem to understand. So Jesus explains it to him again. And here we find the I am statement. He says, "I am the door of the sheep." In verse 8, he talks about thieves and robbers. That's probably referring to people that were trying to get followers of Jesus to follow their own ways or to listen to them. As we get to verse 9, Jesus says he's the only one. He is the door. The only way to salvation is through him. Because Jesus knows in a short time, he will die on the cross for the sins of mankind to save the people from those sins. And this is because we are in need of saving. And Jesus is the one who can rescue. He's the only one that can save. And life following Jesus means that our salvation is only the beginning to seeing how good our God is. Because there's something really, really special about Jesus as the door. And so maybe I can illustrate it this way. One of my closest friends that I had when I worked in South Carolina after college, one of my closest friends, he was previously employed by the Secret Service in the White House. And now how we became good friends, sort of a mystery to me because our backgrounds really didn't line up that much. He had way better stories than I did. He told me about his old job of protecting the President of the United States. And I told him about my old job as a cashier at a grocery store. And I really couldn't compete with that. Because you picture Secret Service guys hanging off the side of a limousine with a machine gun on their belt. And I was like, wow, that's so cool. But as I heard more stories from him, a lot of work that they do is really monotonous. But it was amazing to me how much time and effort went into protecting the POTUS. And I thought I knew, but I really didn't understand the scope of his efforts. Weeks before the president goes anywhere, teams are already scouting locations and preparing for a visit. Man, around-the-clock efforts before, during, and after a visit are routine. In fact, he told me one time there's a story. He was in India standing watch over a dumpster at the back door of a hotel all night long. You're like, ooh, boy. So it wasn't as glamorous sometimes. The president receives the greatest protection of any individual on the planet. Nobody can get close to him without a lot of checks and reviews. They're the gateway, these Secret Service men are, to the most powerful person in the world. You know, there are many checks and doorways to get to the president, but the door to reach Jesus, it's open. It's wide open for us to come to him. I hope you notice the open invitation to come to Jesus. Do you see that in verse number 9? I am the door. If anyone enters, that anyone, that means you, that means me, can freely enter the door. The entrance is not closed. You are not denied entrance in. You can come to Jesus. Jesus is offering salvation to anyone that comes to him. He's the door. He's the only way to salvation. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means believing that Jesus is enough. That means putting your faith in God to find you clean and innocent of all your sins because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. It's believing it's not your righteousness that earns you favor. It's Jesus' righteousness that allows you into favor with God and into the family of God. Be believing and be repenting. That's turning away from your sins. It's hating your sin and wanting to leave it behind. That's what it means to enter the door that Jesus holds open for you. So why do we hesitate? Why do we refuse the invitation? You know, we might think that we're not good enough to accept an invitation from God. I don't deserve that. I can't walk through that door to God because he could never accept me for what I've done. In some ways, you're right. You don't deserve it. But that's part of the beauty of the gospel. None of us deserve to come to Jesus. But God is so good that he chases sinners and invites them to follow him. So be rightfully overwhelmed that God is that good to you and that good to me. You know, we might mistakenly find other invitations more appealing than what Jesus offers. You know what I mean? Our lifestyles are largely entertainment-driven, pleasure-filled, my happiness exalting. A lifestyle like that tells us something very false. You know what it tells us? It tells us that an invitation to follow Jesus is mediocre. Did you see that? When my lifestyle is entertainment driven and pleasure filled and my happiness exalted, it tells me that Jesus' invitation is not that good. It tells us that Jesus is not as good as what we can create. It tells us that what's on my computer screen is better than reading the Bible. It tells us that my enjoyable activities are routinely better than meeting together on Sunday morning to worship. Our busy lifestyle tells us that prayer is something that I'll get around to when I have nothing else to do. It tells us that walking with Jesus can't compete with acting what my feelings tell me to do. FBC, be careful that you're not following the invitations of things that will not satisfy you. What many pursue with their life is woefully inferior to the invitation that Jesus offers you to follow after him. What does Jesus offer us that's better than anything else? Following Jesus brings abundant life. Look at verse 10 with me. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus' invitation to walk through the door to come to him means something. There's a big contrast going on here. We are comparing those thieves and robbers that are looking to satisfy their own needs through stealing and destroying, but Jesus is looking to satisfy his own followers. There's a big contrast there because here Jesus says, if you live for me, you will not only live life, but you will live it abundantly. That seems to be the key word in that verse, right? Abundantly. It has the idea of being superior, excessive. It isn't just what you need, but it's beyond what you need. There's abundant life in coming to Jesus and following the shepherd. So what does that look like? What does that mean when I say abundant life? And when I was thinking about this question, I thought, oh, I'll study all the other passages that talk about abundant life or living life abundantly. It's a classic Bible study tool. Look at all the other phrases that say those things. You can find out maybe what the word means. Guess what? This is the only verse that says that. That's always a fun moment in the pastor's office when he realizes that's the only place that says that. But don't worry. I think there's some answers to this. Abundant life is certainly connected with the salvation that Jesus offers. It'd be foolish for us to think that abundant life is only speaking about the life that we have right now. Abundant life means things far beyond the life that we're living. Think eternal life. Think John 3:16, that God loved the world so much that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in the Son, will not perish but have eternal life. And when you start thinking that one day I will see Jesus face to face, How you live each day will take on significant meaning. One of my professors in seminary said it this way. There's a quote I'll put on the screen. When a man knows he may breakfast on earth and take supper in heaven, temptations must lose much of their power. This helps me because that kind of thinking means I see Jesus as beautiful and worthy. That kind of thinking keeps reminding me to look up and not around. It gives me an aim on how I plan to live my day following the shepherd. Abundant life means doing things that matter. The book of Philippians describes followers of Jesus like this. I love this phrase. I come back to it over and over again. The book of Philippians describes it like this, as citizens of heaven. And since we're not in heaven yet, since followers of Jesus aren't in heaven yet, that means we have work to do for Jesus on earth. That means we're on assignment for Jesus on earth. And FBC, that's a high calling. Realize that what you do matters. Know that whatever job you have or whatever school you attend, boy, what you do there has influence. You matter for Jesus and his kingdom. You can influence others well for God's glory. Can we take a moment here and think through this? Teens, don't underestimate for a moment the good you can do for God as you go to school. You interact and impact scores of people every day. So let me encourage you to do this. Think this way before you walk into those doors at school. I'm on assignment for Jesus today. So God, help me to live well as I speak with my friends, my teachers, and those I don't know well. Help me, God. Moms and dads, parent your little ones, or maybe your bigger ones, with the idea of training your children in the ways of God. When I think of living life abundantly by doing things that matter, I can't think of too many things greater and more precious than guiding and pointing my children to Jesus. So let me encourage you, moms and dads, refuse to neglect spending time with your children in God's word, and fight the temptation of the busyness of your schedule to override conversations that center around God and his good word. Church, FBC, we have an opportunity to help each other live the abundant life. Hebrews 3:13 says this to the people of God. It says this, but exhort, that means to encourage or to strongly urge one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what it looks like if we're not trapped by the hardness and deceitfulness of sin? That looks like we are loving and embracing Jesus. If we're not trapped by sin, we're embracing the things of God. FBC, we can help each other. And we can help each other embrace Jesus. You know, we often view the church as a place to be helped, and that's true. But as I read the New Testament, I find the church as the help, the ones that are supposed to do the helping. We're called to help and point others to Jesus. What if each Sunday you came in with the idea of, I want to help one person, I want to help encourage one person, pray for one person, help one person? Man, when I faced some very trying times this year, my church flooded me with encouragement. You were God's goodness in action to me. FBC, those things matter. That's living the abundant life. And as we've talked about this idea of living life abundantly, maybe you've thought, you know, maybe abundant life isn't always so easy. And until we get to Jesus, you're right, it's not. It might be difficult. Even so, abundant life means there's joy. There's joy found in life sometimes, even when it's really, really difficult. You know, I've gotten to know many of you in my 3.5 years here at Medford. I've been here for 3.5 years now. I know many of your stories. I've been struck by how often many of you have commented on how good God has been in the midst of trying times. You didn't say it was easy, but you tried to look for God's goodness and God's grace when it was shown to you, and you found it. That brings joy. You shared that with me and with others, stories of God's grace working in you and through you. And I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that's abundant life living in the midst of trying times. So I trust that you've been encouraged by seeing Jesus as the door, open and inviting to all those that enter in, to find abundant life. So may God's word do a good work in our hearts today. That's God's word for us today.